And may I firstly say what a joy it has been to be with you today. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I know my wife has the same. And if we have been in any way a distraction or a difficulty, I apologise profusely. But it's been a joy to be here and to meet new faces. And already I feel a unity. It's such a wonder of the Christian life, isn't it? You feel one with your brethren, though you've never met them before. It's a wonderful. And that bond, is it not closer than the ties of blood, isn't it? This is blood bought and blood wrought in a far deeper way than human relationships, isn't it? And I have to say, just a little word, you boys and girls, you're a great blessing. Good to see you. And you'll never go astray by sitting under the word of God. God has a special place for young ones. He even told his disciples that if they were a stumbling block to any one of you little ones, it were better for them they'd never been born. So you're very precious. And you have parents and loved ones who pray for you every day. And you have a great blessing and a great privilege that many boys and girls don't have. So you treat that with great care and don't waste that privilege, will you? Well, I'd like to look at that part of the portion that we read there in verse 28 of chapter 5, where we have this lady who is nameless. We're not told her name. We're told certain things about her. And she says in her heart, though no one else could hear, she says this, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." The first rule of exposition, as I understand it, is the context. Always look at the context. And then, never look at the details, but look at the principles and the doctrines involved. And then, when you've analysed those, you begin to look at the more detailed aspects of the message and the meaning of the words. So, where did this miracle take place? Well, it took place when Jesus was on his way to complete another miracle. There's Jairus, he's the ruler of the synagogue. He obviously believes that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to do a miracle. He's got a little daughter, she's 12 years old, and she's nigh unto death. In fact, in this account we read, she actually dies. That's how critically ill she is. And Jairus comes to the throng, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say this, as being a parent myself, whatever age your children are, they never cease to be a burden to your heart. You never cease to pray for them. When they grow up, and when they become adults, and when they have their own children, you have two sets of children to pray for. Your godchildren, your grandchildren, and your children. And you may weep for them. I pray that we do occasionally weep for them. But you pray that God would have mercy upon them. And you long for nothing more. Nothing more. I can say this, for them to be gathered into the fold. Isn't that true? You'd give anything, wouldn't you? Anything. Well, this father was like that. He loved his little daughter. I have three daughters and I love them dearly. They never cease to be on my mind and on my heart. I love them dearly. I don't always like what they do, but I love them. And they don't. You can't stop loving them, can you? So Jairus has come to Jesus. His daughter is gravely ill, at the point of death. And suddenly he hears the words that will strike a knife into his very heart. "Thy daughter is dead." I can't fully put myself into that position as to what must have gone through this man's heart when he heard those dreadful words, "Thy daughter is dead." And then, to make it even worse, the one that he has come to, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he knows and who he believes is able to do beyond his wildest expectations, is told by the messenger who brought the bad news of this Jairus' daughter's death, "Trouble the master no more. It's too late. It's gone too far." Well, can you imagine a more heart-rending scene. I'm not being sentimental. I don't like sentimentality in the pulpit. There's no place for that. It's oftentimes the enemy of true biblical understanding. But here is this amazing spectacle. Well, then, may I suggest this? And I think this is true. That the miracle of this woman touching the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ's garment was as much for the benefit of Jairus as for herself. And I hope to prove that. Jesus says to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe." "But Lord, she's dead." "Fear not, only believe." "But Lord, she's dead." Is it not true to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has power over death? Think of Lazarus. "But Lord, he stinks. He stinketh." Lazarus, come forth. And this little girl will be such an one who shall come forth. Bishop Hall said this: "To make this good," the miracle of Jairus' daughter being healed, "to make this good by the touch of the verge of his garment, he received a woman from the verge of death." Notice too, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and this woman, who is nameless, but who has come to Jesus through the throng and the press, has also been afflicted for some 12 years with a most horrendous complaint. Let me put it this way. This woman is living a living death. You know, sometimes when you're not well, you go to the doctor and you rightly or wrongly think you're going to come out with pills or potion or some medication that will make you altogether well and fit. Doesn't always work, does it? How often are individuals blessed by God that they in turn may be a blessing to others? And I believe this woman here is such a person. Think of the conversion of Spurgeon. 16 years old. A little fellow in the back streets of Colchester, Artillery Row. And this poor preacher who could only say, "Look ye unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And Spurgeon was saved. What a blessing that man was for the kingdom of God. Countless thousands swept into the kingdom. One young man. And you know, it was said, I think it was, of one of the headmasters of Rugby, I think it was, that he would always doff his hat to the students who passed by him. And he was asked one day why he did that. And he said, "I may be addressing a future prime minister." Well, there may be future preachers here, far greater than being a prime minister. Who may tell if one of you young men may one day have a call to the preaching ministry? What a glorious thing it would be. Well, I bring you 3 points. I don't say all the best sermons have 3 points, but at least I give you 3 points for your retention and consideration. Firstly, to look at this dear woman as a patient. She has suffered greatly. Her energy has been altogether sapped. She's weakened. Constant suffering, constant weakness, and yet notice this amazing sense of courage and perseverance. Verse 26, "and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew the worse." Now you can't think of a worse scenario, can you? "Yet nothing daunted her." Some people give up, don't they? I've seen people give up. They've been in pain for so long, they've had this complaint or else, they simply give up the will to live, and they die. Not this woman. She has lived, dare I say, and I use the word advisedly, a living hell for 12 years. And at the beginning of her illness, she may have thought, "This physician, this doctor will make me better. This potion, this pill, this tablet, this elixir may make me better." And she's paid the money. And she's grown worse. And again. And again. And again. What does Proverbs say? "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Here's a woman. She could have been put off, but she wasn't. Nothing daunted her. Though very sick, she would not give up. But then Jesus, the great physician, she will not be stopped. She wants to come to him. And she goes through him goes to him through the crowd. Why? Simply not to touch him, not to hold him, not to grasp him, but simply to touch the hem of his garment. I'm amazed at her wonderful determination. 12 years sick. Now Jesus is here. It's as if she says in her heart, this is the one opportunity I have to really be made whole. She had suffered many things from many physicians. Now, it's almost a contradiction, isn't it? Suffered many things from many physicians. You go to a physician to be whole, to be made better. Think of their dreadful remedies. There's a book, I don't advise you to get it, it's a very old book called Culpepper's Herbal Remedies. It's about 300 or 400 years old. I would put it to you, brethren, that the reading of that book and the remedies suggested are worse than the complaints themselves. And this would have been this poor woman's lot. In her determination, I believe we have a picture of the awakened sinner. You know, I've never been in favour of crusade evangelism, never. I can't stand it. It's a contradiction. The soft music, the choirs and the ushering people forward. When a man or woman's under conviction of sin, you don't have to do that. Totally unnecessary. All you do, principally, is make counterfeit conversions. This woman is awakened. She's coming to Jesus. She's tried everything else. When the awakened sinner begins to see that they have offended a holy God, you can't stop. When the Spirit of God begins to work in a man or a woman or a boy or a girl's heart, you can't stop it. It works. It moves. They see sin for what it is. They see themselves as God sees them. And they fear. And one of the tragedies of today's church is there's a lack of the fear of God. A flippancy. A light-heartedness. A frothiness. No repentance is preached in many a church. Have your little badge. Smile. Jesus loves you. May I remind you, our God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God. He's a God who cannot look upon sin. He's a God who has to punish all sin. And here's this lady. She wants to come to Jesus, and nothing will stop her. They may have gone to false teachers. They may have heard many theories about what it means to be somehow different and spiritual. But when a person is truly awakened, nothing will stop them coming to the only remedy for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. They press on. They can't put them off. Family might say, you know, pack it up. This is a passing phase. You've got religion. Forget it. It will do you no good. But they cry, I must be saved. Let me ask you, can I be very personal? Are you saved? Let me put it another way. Are your sins forgiven? Are you going to heaven? Did you speak to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Did you have fellowship with him? And can you say there's something different about you that you don't want to sin? Robert Myron McShane said one of the clearest evidences of the new birth in young people was they had a hatred of sin. Do you hate sin? Older ones, do you hate sin? Then notice how hopeful this lady appears. She has suffered for 12 years. She's grown the worse. She is now penniless. And if I might put this in, without being in any way sort of sensational, this woman looked disgusting. She's probably in rags. And she is in an awful state physically. And she may have been shunned. Remember how the disciples said to that lady who came with the sick daughter, send her away, for she crieth after us. And here's an amazing picture. Sometimes the disciples were the very hindrances of the gospel being given to the people. I hope there's no one here being a hindrance to the spreading of the gospel. She might have said, my disease is incurable. She could have said that, for it seemed to be. She may have said, I will have to bear this pain and this affliction until I die. She may have said, I must ask for patience. But none of it. None of it. She still hoped, she still believed she could be cured. Now, I can't express too strongly this woman's faith. It's amazing. She'd heard of Jesus. Her heart seemed to take comfort. I have waited more than 12 years for this moment. Now he has come. Here he is. I'm not worthy to go and see him face to face. I'm not worthy to put my arms around him. But if I might just, as it were, quietly and almost unnoticed, just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Now, I say, dear brethren, that's faith of the highest order, isn't it? Just a hem. I marvel. If you would ask me what I would glean from this account, it's this: Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. He is here. This is my opportunity. This patient is a woman of incredible spirit, and she's determined. Her resolve is of the highest order. She'd suffered much by false physicians, but now she comes to the great physician. I've met people who've been to this church, that church, and every apology you can get, and they've heard various things from various so-called teachers, and far from getting better, they've grown the worse, more confused than ever. They can't tell their right hand from their left hand. And suddenly they hear the simplicity of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a revelation. The eyes are opened. The scales are taken from their eyes. And they see none but Christ can satisfy. And they look to him. And they're altogether made whole. Well, this lady was such a one. Now notice this. The difficulties of this woman's faith. And I do this in order simply to demonstrate the magnitude of this woman's faith. Firstly, look at her disease. It's incurable. When I was a young boy, I lived in South London. And I used to go to Wimbledon Common. One was a Wimbledon Common. And I used to walk to Wimbledon Common from where I lived. And one side of this long road went up a hill. There was this very large Victorian building. And every time I walked past it, I felt really bad. And the title on the building was this: The Putney Home for the Incurables. Imagine that. Imagine being taken there. What would you think? And every time I passed this building, it looked foreboding. It looked like something out of Dickens. And I thought, I hope I never have to go in there. They've changed the name now, mercifully, but the Home for the Incurables. The Victorians had a wonderful way with words, didn't they? This woman was incurable. Her disease has been long-standing. She'd suffered long. Some diseases they can remedy them if they're caught early, but this was a long-standing disease. Hers was incurable. Her strength is drained. She's been bleeding for 12 years. It looked impossible. Surely I can't be healed now. It's too late. And yet, this woman continues to believe following many disappointments. She could have related all the terrible treatments she had been given. The pain, the trauma. I've taken this. Some people with bad health, you know, when you speak to them, you get a catalogue of a medicinal directory, don't you? I'm on this, I'm on that, I'm on this. And you think, wow. And you don't want to hear. You think, boy, I thought I had problems. And they go on the great length, detailing all these things. My operation scar. No, I don't want to send your operations. And all, you know, I'm not. But you know what I mean? You go to an old people's home, sit by an old person's bed, and they'll give you the gory details of their treatment at the press of a button. This woman doesn't do that. She is suffering in silence. And notice this, and I find this staggering. There's not one mention of the very slightest to show any complaint against God. None at all. She doesn't raise the why question. Why me? She's taken the medicines. The physicians have taken her money. She's gone to another eminent professor. He's taken her money. She may have tried the balms of Egypt, various Hebrew remedies. All have failed. Her money totally spent. Friends may have recommended this specialist or that specialist. She's tried it all. And far from getting worse and better, she's grown worse and is now absolutely penniless. But there was another difficulty. And I think this is most wonderful. She feels her own unworthiness. What's the clearest evidence of a Christian? What's the hymn say? All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. You know, I get very angry, righteously angry, I believe, when I hear men preach a gospel that's so complex, so enfeebled by clarification. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I quote him again, said this: when the gospel is faithfully preached, it sounds dangerous. Understand? The gospel sounds too good to be true. It almost, and I say almost, sounds as though it's a license to sin. It isn't, of course. But all sin can be forgiven. I don't need to know your detailed sin. He knows about that. Whatever your sin, he can forgive it. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. That's simple, isn't it? How complex is that? Behind that, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. So here she is. She feels her own unworthiness. She sees Jesus as the Son of God, holy, separate from sin, powerful, and she reverences him. But she appears to me to be ashamed to see him face to face. She certainly trusted in his power and in his might, but she feels unworthy. Would he be angry if I touched him? This man is mighty in word and deed. And she laboured, I believe, under this sense of fear and her own sinfulness. Will he receive me? Will he welcome me? Will he forgive me? But these things did not stop her. Also this: all the other physicians demanded money. This man didn't. All the other doctors wanted money first before they began the treatment. She had spent it all, now she's in poverty. Her money gone, but her disease remains. She can offer him nothing. Praise God, the gospel is free. It's without price. The price has been paid. How wonderful we read. Without money and without price. I say this, his terms are so different, aren't they? No money. But there was something else. She was extremely sick. She was nothing better, but grew the worse. Her complaint has worsened. Everything seemed to be mitigating against her. Yet under all these burdens and fears, she labours, and yet still by faith comes to Jesus. My third point is this: the end of all her difficulties. We read in Mark, when she had heard of Jesus, she comes to him. Do we not read also in Luke, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him. She's heard of this. She's in the throng. We don't know how many hundreds, if not thousands of people were there. We know this, and she knew this, that those who touched by faith were healed. And here was the great physician, in person, dressed in most humble attire. How could he be the blessed Messiah, the wonder worker, the Prince of Peace? Could it be that this woman had heard of these wonderful accounts of healings? I think it was. And that causes her to say within her heart, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, that's all that's required. Not if I touch him, but if I touch the hem of his garment. That's faith, isn't it? Mighty faith. Not if I might touch his clothes, but might touch the garment, just his garment. And the point is this, which is, of course, the most important. It is not the touch, but rather what is touched, his clothes. what power dwells in him. It even overflows, dare I put it, to his clothes. Just the hem, just the fringe, that will be enough. That's faith, isn't it, brethren? Do you believe God? Do you trust him? Do you believe him implicitly? Or are you tempted to doubt him? Is he really that faithful? Might he let me down at last? Impossible. Utterly impossible. The smallest contact with Christ will heal. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed will save. It is not the magnitude or the size, but the presence. It is not if I embrace him, if I hold him, if I grasp him, it is if I but touch his clothes. And her only object, her one desire, her only goal is simply to touch his clothes. Well then, what's the spiritual application? It's something like this. I am a poor sinner. I am one who has sinned against God. I am one who simply doesn't sin by what I do or don't do, but my very nature is corrupted. I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. I cannot do what that which is right. My fallen nature dictates that. I am, in every respect, guilty of sinning in every conceivable way against God. I'm guilty on every count. I have nothing to commend me. I'm altogether finished. When God looks at me, whatever he says is just and correct and true and proper. And if God were to condemn me to hell tonight, I'd be nothing more than I deserve. That's what an awakened sinner feels like. But, as I understand the word of God, by the help and illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit, as he shows me that though my sins are so great, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive sin is far, far greater. There are some people who say this: I've sinned too much, I've gone too far. That's not humility, that's pride. That's pride of the highest order. And I'll tell you why. What you're saying is this: he cannot save me. I've sinned too much. He saves to the uttermost. Manasseh, who put his own children through the fires of Molech, the most wicked man who ever lived, forgiven. Saint Augustine, an adulterer, forgiven. Others, far worse. Rahab, others. Great sins, far too many to number. And I don't need to know your sins. God knows them already. And he says, I don't care about your sins. They can be forgiven. Every single one. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that the greatest message you could ever hear? That where you are tonight, with whatever is true about you in past, your misbehavior, your sin, your nature, it doesn't matter. He is able to forgive. And here she is. If I go to him and just touch him, this disease, which has plagued me for 12 years, will go completely. My friend, the healing of her body is as nothing compared to the cleansing of your sin. You know, it will be easier for God to make a whole new world and cosmos than to save one sinner. Do you know that? For this reason, God made the world with his word. And there was no objection. When God deals with sinners, he deals with rebellion. Rebellion. If I might just get near to him and touch his seamless garment, then all will be well. My last and fourth point is her wonderful success. How did she obtain her desire? She came, and I use this word deliberately, intentionally touched him. She came through the crowd. She's weak, and the worst with this 12 years of sickness. She won't be put off, And the woman glimpses the Lord Jesus Christ through the crowd. She presses very carefully and yet determinedly, and she simply puts forward one finger. One finger. And she's hoping no one will see her. And she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she's transformed. Isn't that glorious? Immediately. Well, think the transformation that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. Change from darkness into the kingdom of his most marvellous light. Once dead in sin, now alive to God. Once an unbeliever, now a believer. Once hell-bound, now heaven-bound. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus, who is the Son of God, says, "Who touched me?" Now imagine the scene. And I like using spiritual imagination in these situations because it gives a better idea. I don't mean it by way of sort of worshipping idols and images, but there's the crowd, the huge crowd, the Lord Jesus in the middle. And this woman is coming. And I say, she looks probably disgusting. And she makes her way through the crowd, simply touches his garment. And she's suddenly, amazingly healed. "Who touched me?" And those words must have sent her chills through her heart. "I thought I could do this without being noticed." You can't be a secret Christian, can you? Can't be. If you're a real Christian, it will come out, won't it? If I have the Spirit of God within my heart, by way of regeneration, I'm a new creature, it must come out. The apostles say, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee and pressing thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Lord Jesus, surely you're being sort of a bit silly here. No, who touched me? I know that virtue has gone out from my body. And notice this, "Who touched me?" She was touching his garment, but he said, "Who touched me? Not my garment, but me." Nothing short of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ himself by way of faith and repentance will save a soul. Nothing. Being religious won't save you. Having a Bible and saying your prayers won't save you. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save to the uttermost. How the lady wanted, I believe, to slip away almost in the crowd and not be seen. And Jesus looks around. And then we're told she comes fearing and trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Nothing is hid from God, is it? Aren't you glad? Praise God we have such a Saviour. He's the same today. And in verse 34, she received what I term as a most wonderful double confirmation. Her body has been healed. And then he says this, "Daughter, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." 12 years of utter and terrible misery and pain healed in a second. 12 years, instantaneously taken away. Cured in a moment. One split second. Cured in a moment. That's what happens when a person becomes a Christian, isn't it? Once dead, now alive. May I remind you that the slightest contact with the Lord Jesus Christ will save. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed will save. Notice she had a double confirmation of her hearing. "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." She additionally knew that, but she knew her body was whole. In other words, she had the divine witness bearing witness with her that she was whole, both body and in spirit. Is there one here this evening who lacks assurance? I know some very dear brethren who would tremble to say they're going to heaven. Godly people, no assurance. No assurance whatsoever. Oh, they believe the Bible. They believe what God says. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. And I believe some of these are real Christians. But they sat under such strange teaching waiting for something more subjective and something more sensational, that they're afraid to say they actually believe on the Lord Jesus. Do you lack assurance? You know he is willing. You are convinced that only Christ can make you right for heaven. You seem to have little or no assurance. And did you notice from this lady that the slightest connection with Christ will heal? She trembled. She feared. But she touched. She came and touched. Not by chance. No one gets to heaven by chance. But deliberately. Well, may I encourage, if there's anyone here this evening you lack assurance, go to him. Run to him. Tell him, Lord, I want to know you. And I want to know you more than I've ever done before. And I will say this, dear brethren, and I think this is, I can say this of a truth, I wish I could say it more. I'll ask you the question, but I'll give you my answer. What is it you desire more than anything? Christian, what do you desire more than anything else? Truly, what is it? Would it be this? You want to know him more. I want to know him. I want to have that sense of walking with my Saviour. I want to be more like him. I want to grow and increase in my hatred and detestation of sin. And I want to grow in holiness and in separation from this world. And I want to be ready, more ready daily, to be prepared to meet him. I don't want to grieve him. I want to love him more. He is full of grace, ready to heal. What do you have to do? A man once said to the great apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said this, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Call ye upon him while he is near. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And is there someone here, perhaps you're older, and you're not a Christian, and you've lived all your life without God? You're here this evening. You've heard the gospel, I trust. But you're not a Christian. And in many ways you'd like to be a Christian. And perhaps the devil is telling you, perhaps you've sinned too far. You've gone too far this time. God can't forgive you for this sin or for that sin. You can't forgive yourself. You feel that God is too holy to receive you. That you're a hypocrite. A blasphemer. May I remind you, we don't need to know the details of your sin. It's not necessary. Some people seem to itemize their sins in a great long list. It's not necessary. What is required? Well, you go to him with your sins. You take every sin. Lord, show me my sin. Help me to be open. Help me to confess my sin. Without the Holy Spirit, so I can't do that. Help me. I come to thee as I am, hopeless and helpless, without righteousness, without any hope or plea outside of the Son of God who loves sinners. This lady does that, doesn't she? And she goes on her way rejoicing. And just to close, as it were, what happens to Jairus' daughter? Just imagine the effect on dear Jairus. There's this lady. And she must have looked horrendous, as I say, but she's healed. The Lord Jesus Christ has called her into the midst, and then Jairus is there. And she may have said, I've had this for 12 years, but I'm whole. And she may have shouted, hallelujah. I'm not a charismatic. God keep me from being a charismatic. But I say this. Sometimes, brethren, we are far too suppressed, aren't we? I mean, truly. You know, if I put this without being offending my brethren, who I esteem. If we really grasp these truths, we'd want to shout for joy, wouldn't we? My sins are forgiven. gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Are your sins gone? Do you know him? Will you leave this place of worship this evening walking hand in hand with the Saviour, living your days to his glory and to his praise? Well, may it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.